Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
But I'm going to take this class and align it. How many of you think there should be a purpose to all of the things we do at this church? There should be some purpose behind it. Every Sunday, like I did this Sunday at Subway after church, I said, Lily or Ella, Aiden, what did you learn today? Knowing what they learned through the table talks that's on the videos. Have those conversations. It is very important that we align this church to go through the Bible and then understand it historically. That is the reason people leave the faith, the mistrust of the scriptures. The main reason they leave the faith is because the Bible is taught as a story and not as a history. We have incredible literature, and I'm going to turn this Wednesday night sanctuary series into a deeper Bible study, but where there's conversation. Will you be able to lift your hands? Will you be able to ask a question? And how many of you want to really learn the Bible? Let me see hand. Well, adults learn the Bible best when they ask questions and give and can incarnate their experience into what they're reading. So I'm really getting excited about the new things we're going to do on Wednesday nights. So I was asking God, what do I need to do tonight? Because I know where we're headed there. And what a 4-year-old, an 18-year-old, a 20-year-old, or a young couple will be studying at one point during the week. It's not regulated to Sunday school. It's regulated to subjects. We will study on Wednesday nights here. And you'll be able to buy your own book to go along with it if you'd like. There's some great new books in the bookstore about the Bible as history. There's a new book in there about how we got our Bible. It'll be coming next week. And there's a wonderful devotional from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a martyr. Hitler killed him, hung him actually. And he was an evangelical theologian who tried to kill Hitler because he knew what he was doing was wrong. And he stood up when the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church was quiet. And they martyred him. Hitler hung him. And his diary is about him being in jail during Christmas while he was awaiting to be hung. It's unbelievable. It's out the bookstore. All right, so what I want to do tonight, and I don't know how long it's going to take, and there's no way we're going to exhaust this subject. But I really feel very, very strongly that God asked me and laid something on my heart that's peculiar for tonight, that he asked me to ask you a question. And I'm going to get my ink pen because I want to hear your answers. The number one reason people leave the church that was raised in church is because they do not trust the Bible. They don't understand what I've taught you every Easter about the history, how there's 25,000 archaeological sites, 100,000 just in Palestine artifacts, that the Bible, according to every school that trains archaeologists, say unequivocally the Bible has never been contradicted or controverted by archaeological finds. In other words, the archaeologists have never found one thing to contradict the Bible, not one thing. But there's a deeper question. When children are raised or people are raised in a church, and this is an adult question as it is for college kids, they say, I don't know how I can trust that Bible. Historically, you've taught me now, Pastor, it's right, but how do I know that the books that are in this Bible are the books that should be in it? Because after all, I'm told, and I see it on the Discovery Channel, and I see it on the History Channel, that there were certain books in the very first editions of these Bibles that aren't here anymore. Is that true or false? Someone tell me. True, absolutely. It doesn't mean that they're not inspired by God or we're not. That doesn't mean that the Bible is not inspired today. So I want to ask you something. If someone were to ask you, how do you know that the book you've got in your hands is the Word of God, without bringing up archaeology or history, how do you know, Mark, that the books that are in your hand, the 66 books, how do you know those are the right books? What would you tell them? You guys are talking over each other, and I can't hear you when you do that. There's no dumb answer except the one you don't say. What would you say? Huh? Faith. that's good for the ones in the room. I play the devil advocate right there, you poor little ignorant Pentecostal people. You all go by faith. Bless your little hearts. What were the rules? No, you can't use archaeology because I've already taught this church that for many years. You can't use history. So someone's going to say, how do you know that book is the right book? Because after all, Brother Bass, the books that are in the Apocrypha Bible, which is the books, 17 of them that are in the Catholic Bible, that are not in the Protestant Bible or the Jewish Bible of the Old Testament. They were included in the very first Greek Septuagint interpretation of the Old Testament. They're not there in ours. How do we know that we didn't leave out the right books and the Catholics didn't get it right? So how would you answer, Ed, the question, how do you know that the 66 books, how many of you believe what you got in your hands is the Word of God? That's the easy part. Now tell me how. Why? Okay. Now, hold on. You need to write this down because I'm going to give you simple things like this that are very, very important that you've seen it in the Bible over and over again. That's 2 Timothy, 3? All Scripture is inspired by God. That word inspired literally means that God breathed out the Word of God. But Ed, the problem with that is that they're quoting the Old Testament. There was no New Testament when they quoted that. I'm all ears.
My personal testimony is that when I trust God for something, it don't sometimes work.
Yeah.
It either happens or God gives me, shows me why it didn't happen and it was best for me along.
You know one thing I like about what he just said? He said, all Scripture, I trust it because I've applied it to my life and it works. I don't want to use personal feelings to defend your faith tonight. However, one of the ways in which they chose those books were by whether it transformed people's lives or not. Excuse me? Excuse me? Reveals it to you. The Bible's full of prophecies that have come about. But the question is, if you were going to defend that book, you're going to say, that's good. That's fine for us. I got you, girl. But everyone else, and I think it's important for you to be able to answer to your children, because I'm going to start training you to talk to your kids and your grandkids and people at work. How do you know that the book that's in your hand is the Word of God and that somebody didn't leave out the books? Because we already know that the Apocrypha is included in the Catholic Bible, and we already know that those books were in the very first pulling together of the New Testament Bible, or the Old Testament Bible, into a codex, which means pages were put together in a book, codex, C-O-D-E-X. One of the ways that they judge Scripture in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and I'm going to write two words up here, I want you to watch this, was when they used the word all Scriptures, or these Scriptures say, and it is written. Anytime they saw those words in a document, their ears perked up and they said, this could be the Word of God. And you'll see it hidden in the Scriptures. And if you don't know what you're looking for, you don't know what it's really saying, you say, well, that's nice. All Scriptures God breathed. No. The concept in the Old Testament of all Scriptures or the writings or the law and the prophets were ways in which the early church and the Jewish community of faith noted that these books were very special and that they were breathed out possibly by God. So let me ask some of the rest of you, how would you tell someone that you got the right books in your Bible? How many of you, and it's okay to raise your hand, how many of you have no idea? Let me see your heads. You got out of that one easy, did you? Well, let me go on a little tour with you. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to lift your hands if you have a question. And I have 19 pages of notes. Don't worry, I'm not going to cover them all tonight. But I want to raise some questions. How was the Bible put together, Billy? Matter of fact, if you go with me, you and Mom and Dad, I'm going to take you and show you where the oldest books of the Bible were found in the Qumran Caves. Wasn't the Bible rewritten and rewritten again countless times by human beings and therefore can't be trusted? How many of you ever heard someone say that? Yeah. What about those dozens of lost books like the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Judas, or like what about the book, The Shepherd of Hermas? Or what about the books, The Assumption of Moses or First Enoch? The first early church fathers, what? You're right. Well, yeah, by that time it was canonized. In 320, canonization means this. Canon means reed. Reed comes from Egypt. Egypt reeds come from papyrus. Reeds made papyrus. What's papyrus? It's paper. So the first Bibles that were made into books were written on papyrus, made from a reed. The original word or use of an Egyptian reed was to measure something. You would take a reed and you would measure something by a reed. That is why they call the process of getting your Bible canonization. Canon means reed, and therefore canonization means the way in which one would measure righteousness. Understand? Everybody understand? Say yes. Who doesn't understand? You wouldn't raise your hand if I asked. Right. So the Bible's called the canon because it's the measuring rod of righteousness. All right? And yes, early church fathers did do this. But they've got lost books. You know, we'll just take this very, very slow because I'm going to do this throughout the year. And if I don't do anything else, it'll get you thinking. And next week, you'll be able to go to the bookstore and buy a book called How We Got Our Bible that will answer every question I've raised today. But I want you to do me a favor. Take your Bible and go to the book of Jude. The book of Jude is one of the very last books in the Bible that was accepted as the Word of God. As a matter of fact, there were many people who debated as to whether or not the book of Jude should have been placed in the Bible. It should have been canonized, considered to be the measurement of righteousness. When we say the canon is closed, we say that no new book can be added to the Bible. So the canonization, the measurement of righteousness, stopped around 326 at Constantinople. Now let me write this down. Dan Brown in the Da Vinci Code is a big fat liar. And here's the reason why. In the Da Vinci Code, he's a great storyteller. He's a horrible historian. He says that Constantine had the church council come together and decide which books would be in the Bible and which books would not be in the Bible. How many of you have ever heard that? That's a bold-faced lie. Number one, the council he's talking about did not come together to talk about which books should be in the Bible and which books should not be in the Bible. They came together and argued over whether Jesus Christ was the Son of God, his deity. And it was 136-2, and Santa Claus, St. Nicholas, slapped a man in the face at that council for disrespecting the Word of God. I love Santa even more now, so I say amen. But I want to show you something. And listen, let me give some, I don't care if I don't get any of this out, I'm just kind of leading you and whetting your appetite tonight, because that's what I want to do. I want to push your thinking and being able to answer this question. And it will increase your faith. If you are a young Christian and you begin to struggle with the things I'm saying tonight, number one, get the book out of the bookstore next week when it comes in. We ordered 5 or 10 of them today. But feel free to come to me and ask me anything, okay? If Satan tries to do a trick you with this, because I'm not trying to lower your view of Scripture. I'm trying to raise your view of Scripture. How many believe God wrote the Bible? Problem is, none of you can answer how. And I love you, but I'm your shepherd. And I'm trying to keep you from wolves. Let me show you something that may be troubling to you. And I don't have enough time to explain it all, but I just want to show you some things. In the book of Jude, let me see right here. This is such a small book. Do you see? Here it is. Look at verse 14. And Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied. And then there's another place in this book where he talks about and he quotes the Assumption of Moses, which is another book. And it's not in the, these books are not in the Apocrypha. These books are in something called false writings, which doesn't mean that there's false truths, that there's no truths in the book. It just means they're false writings. The early church called them false writings because they were not canonized, not because they didn't contain elements of truth. And what you have to realize is there are some things, as the Bible was being put together, that the early church called the Scriptures, like Shepherd of Hermas, that are no longer in that book you got. And you have to realize there's a difference between reading a book that has an element of truth in it and then quoting it like Paul quotes a poet in Acts 17. How many of you ever heard that scripture says, in him we move, we live, and we breathe, and have our being? Let me see your hands. Paul did not write that. That is actually poetry from a Greek famous poet. So he quotes poetry. Matter of fact, he quotes four or five famous poets of the Greek culture. And he puts them into scripture. And so you have to realize that this process is going on where this book, as the Bible is being put together, that there were other things that were considered Jewish writings that was actually considered, and when I say considered, they said, well, this may be God's word. And it was in the first copy of the Codex. Codex means that all the pages, like John wrote a letter, Matthew wrote a letter, the prophets wrote a letter, Moses wrote the law, and they, when they finally got to the place where they could put a book together, which is called Codex, C-O-D-E-X, they finally bound all of these scrolls together into a codex. And the first one was Codex Vaticus, which means that the very first time anyone ever put the Bible together in a first attempt to collect books that were called sacred scriptures or authoritarily spoken by God, inspired by God, they had books in it that are not in it today. Doesn't mean they're bad books, doesn't mean that they're bad history books. And when you look at the Apocrypha, the books that are in the Catholic Bible compared to the ones that are in the Protestant Bible, the difference is those books were written in between Malachi and Matthew. So the books of Maccabees are great history, 1st and 2nd Maccabees. It's great history, but the early church, by the time the Bible became canonized, did not say these books are of God and we'll consider them canonized. So there's this process of 1600 years going on, where the Bible was being developed and the prophets like Jeremiah was writing, and Haggai, and then Moses in the Pentateuch, and they were writing these books, but they didn't know about what the other one was writing, and they had this sense, they had no sense that this book was going to be used in a wider sense. God didn't speak and said, I'm going to build a Bible with 66 books. Right. No, they were clueless. And that's the beauty. When you really understand how you got your Bible, you find out that it's a miracle that not one doctrinal issue has changed in 3,000 years. How do you know this? You know it because we found the oldest copies of the Bible at Qumran, the Dead Seas. What were Qumrans? They were scribes mostly, and they would retranslate the Bible. They had rules. In other words, they would stand up and speak it. They would sit down and write it if this happened. And it was a very organized profession before the printing press. And so this Bible has come together after 1,600 years and different authors. And the Bible we have now can be trusted. It can be trusted. Any questions so far? But you have to realize there were other books that the church used as Jewish religious literature, but eventually was knocked out of the Bible because through the power of the Holy Spirit, the canon was closed and they realized this is no longer scripture. Case in point, the book of Jude, the Assumption of Moses, which is a book that Moses wrote, and the book of 1 Enoch. Now, let me tell you something else. Go take the book of Jude and put it next to the book of 2 Peter. If you take the book of Jude and put it next to 2 Peter, you will find that there are so many exact quotes in 2 Peter that you find in the book of Jude. Jude was the head of the church in Jerusalem, and some of the very last books in the New Testament that ever came to the place to where the early church fathers, who were early church fathers? Let me just see who knows this. Who in here does not know what an early church father is or was? Let me see your hands. All of you know? How many of you don't know? Lift your hands and grow the right way. All right, let me explain it to you. Acts chapter 29, go there. That's right. I see my precious, wise, older saints going, there is no Acts 29. Yes, there is. This is just not canonized. John won a guy named Polycarp. Polycarp went to Smyrna, was martyred for the gospel. We distinctively know who took the church over after the close of Acts 28. We know their names. We have their writings. We know where they lived. We know how they died. It is very well attested in history. So just because the Bible is closed canon doesn't mean it's closed historically. We know that Polycarp was a disciple of John, who lived out his life in Ephesus. I've been to his grave. What you need to know and what you need to understand is as soon as Acts 28 closes, cults began to arise. Marcions, Gnostics that you see on History Channel Bible stories all of the time. Gnostic, G-N-O-S-T-I-C, which means Latin for knowledge. They believe that you can get close to God by lifting up the intellect and leaving out the spirit. And so what happened is that in Acts 28, it closes, and then these church fathers like Irenaeus, like Polycarp, like Shepherd of Hermas, take the church from John, they take it from Matthew, they take it from Andrew, they take it from Philip, they take it from the disciples, these apostles, and they begin to build the church, continually to build it. And the first thing this second generation of leaders in the church faced were these cultic writers writing what's called Gnostic Gospels. So how many of you seen where they said the Gospel of Mary Magdalene said Jesus was Mary? Let me see your hands. That's where it comes from. How many of you seen where History Channel or Discovery Channel quotes the book of Judas or a book that's not even in the Bible and says, aha, Jesus wasn't this, he was that. That's where it comes from. These cults rose up and they began to write books in the name of John, in the name of James, in the name of the Apostle Paul, in the name of these gospel writers, And so these early church fathers had to buckle down and study to find out which one was of God and which one wasn't of God. Any questions so far? Everybody got the general gist? Just say A. All right. Now, yep. I want to stay on my subject, but let me answer his question. He said, can you prove that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes on an individual and they speak in tongues, like the day of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, Acts chapter 17, verse 2, Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Yes, I can. And so did the early church fathers actually embrace the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Irenaeus did, Augustine did, Shepherd of Hermas did. You can find the baptism of the Holy Spirit all throughout church history. You have to realize that the Apostle Paul was not one of the 12 apostles. He was removed by almost 50 to 100 years. And in 1 Corinthians, he says, I speak in tongues more than you all. Then he turns around and he teaches about tongues in a church, where people get confused because they say you're not supposed to speak in tongues out loud in a church unless there's an interpreter. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says there are diverse kinds of tongues, which is the Greek word for different kinds of tongues, which means that there is a prayer tongue, and I have to watch it because I'm mic'd, but there's a tongue that I'm praying, and I'm praying in intercession with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then there are days that, like last Sunday at 9, or two Sundays ago at 9 in the morning at our 9 o'clock service, there is a tongue that everyone hears, and then there's an interpretation that follows. There are different kinds of tongues of interpretation and tongues for personal intercession. You cannot find where it went out with the early apostles. That doctrine is called cessation, C-E-S-S-A-T-I-O-N. And Paul, who was not one of the 12, teaches that I speak in tongues more than you all, turns around and talks to another generation removed from him on the rules for the gifts of the Spirit in the local church. So don't ever say that tongues or the gifts of the Spirit went out with the early apostles. That's not biblically true. It's not historically true. And you can't find me one scripture to prove your belief system. Any other questions about this? I want to just get you. I don't want to play the devil's advocate tonight like I do with kids when I travel and talk about this. But I want to poke you in a good way because I love you. I want you thinking about this subject. Any other questions before I try to get another point or two out? Yeah, John. Yes, I have. I sure have heard people sing in their prayer language. And the Bible says, sing in the Spirit. There's scripture for that. Experience. Experience is subject to the scriptures. Not scripture subject to the experience. Yep. Oh, that's true. You know, I've seen... I want to stay focused, but God help me, be careful. I'm not a fan of a movement that came through the church 30 years ago or 20 years ago called the laughing movement. I don't think anything has the power to interrupt the Word of God. However, I've watched the old saints laugh in the Holy Ghost. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you knew that God was on them, and he filled them full of joy. Any other questions about canonization or being able to prove your Bible? All right. Let me see where I want to start. Here, let's start. Just start real simple. Write down the word Bible in your notes. The word Bible actually is the word for book. It came into the English by a French word, Latin, Biblia, Biblios in the Greek. The word Bible actually originated from the reed in the Egyptian Nile River called papyrus, which is what we would have written on had we lived in that time, papyrus. And they started making paper out of that about 11 BC. By the second century, which means the first 100 years. When you say second century, you mean 150 AD. When you say third century, you mean 250 AD. Third means two, two means one. Everybody understand that? So by the second century, now I'm going to give you, listen, this is okay with me tonight. This is exactly what I want done tonight. When I say to you that the Bible, by the second century, let me quote by myself completely. By the second century, the early church used the word Bible to talk about the canonization of scriptures, which means 66 books. Tell me when the first Bible book was written. Anyone know? Around 50 AD, write it down. When was Jesus crucified? 33 AD. Right in there, give or take a few years because of the way the calendar works, the Jewish calendar. So by the second century, the first 100 years, the early church was using the word Bible to describe all of their sacred writings. Are there scriptures? So when you read the New Testament, you got to understand they did not know they were quoting the New Testament. And they did not know that there would be a New Testament. They only knew there was an Old Covenant. Covenant, Testament. Actually, Testament's a horrible word. It's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. That's the word Testament. And so when you read the New Testament, this is a good exercise to get your whistle wet in this area. Go through the New Testament and look for every time you see the scriptures or the tag, it is written, or the tag, law and prophets, or the word writings. Those were distinct words that the church used, the Jews used, the rabbi uses, the scribes use, to say to whoever was reading, this is authoritative by the Holy Spirit. So it didn't just fall into place. I mean, it just didn't fall out of the sky. There was a way in which you did that. Any questions? The Old Testament was preserved by the early Jewish community 1,000 years. It took 1,000 years to get the Old Testament. 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. Write the word testament down. The word testament actually means a will, as in last testament and will. Will and last testament. The Old Testament and the New Testament means the old will and the new will. Or it means an agreement. It means covenant is what it really means, that there's been a covenant there. Why did God call it the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? Because God made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Noah with a rainbow. And all throughout Scripture, God begins to understand that there is this concept of covenant. So there's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, which means the Old Testament and the New Testament. Go to Exodus chapter 24, verse 4. I want you to follow with me in the scriptures. We're done tonight. But go to Exodus 24 and 4, and let me show you something. Look at the words there. What do they say? What does the writer call the holy scriptures there? What's it called? I can't hear you. Exodus 24 and 4. begins to talk in that passage in verse 24 about the book of the covenant. So what does that mean for us in 2017? It means that Moses had written books that were placed in sacred places, and that they called these writings the book of the covenant. Exodus 34, he writes the Ten Commandments. Exodus 31, you see the book of the law. In Deuteronomy 31 and 9, the book of the law. The book of the law, which was the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Now watch this. In the books of the covenant, you've got the laws, and you've got them being placed in special holy places. And that's how another way in which we know we have the right books. And I'll get into that deeper as time goes on. The book will answer it for you. Each of these words were part of a movement that gave rise to a body of literature. In other words, the Old Testament just didn't fall out of the sky. It arose. And how did it arise? It arose out of special language that Jewish scribes would say, the law and the prophets, the book of the covenant, the law of God. And these languages show you where, this language shows you where the Old Testament people began to say, this book is holy, this one is not. And they would use words like that to describe them. And by the end of the second century, there were AD, there were two sections. There was an Old Testament and a New Testament. So by the first 100 years of Christianity, there was clearly an Old Testament and a New Testament that was accepted by the early church. They started using the word New Covenant around 192 AD to talk about a collection of new books. And when you look at 2 Timothy, it says in that from childhood you have known the, here's another one, sacred writings. What's so beautiful about the question I asked you tonight is that the answer is in the book. But you got to learn how to find it. You got to learn how to know that when you're reading the New Testament, that the scriptures are actually being developed right before your very eyes, because there was no New Testament in the New Testament. Any questions? Let me tell you what happened. I'll give you just kind of sum up and get you on some solid ground. The Old Testament was divided into twofold. People argued that it was threefold as it was being written. Twofold means that there were the laws and the prophets. Threefold means that there was the law, the prophets, and the writings, like Psalms or like Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Proverbs, was fought ferociously as not being Holy Scripture to the very last days until they decided it was Holy Scripture. The book of Revelation, the book of Jude, the book of 2 Peter was fought ferociously until the last moments before it was decided that it too would be Holy Scripture. And God guides it. And let me show you how God guides it. Now, I just want you to understand there's lots of holes in your heart and your thinking right now. That's what I want. It's your job to read and study and find the answer to the question I raised tonight. So there's a book called How We Got Our Bible. Everybody needs to buy it. Everybody needs to get it. But remember that Moses, who wrote the Pentateuch, penti meaning five, the first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. He wrote that, and the Hebrews call it the law of God. They were the first books written in the Old Testament. Moses wrote them. Skeptics say Moses could not have written any books because the alphabet, and an elaborate alphabet, did not exist at the time of Moses. And now we have found 50 different alphabets that he could have used. Moses had no idea what Jeremiah would write. And Jeremiah had no idea what Malachi would say at the end. And Malachi didn't even know he was at the end. And Malachi was clueless about Haggai or Hosea. And Hosea was clueless about the writings of 1 and 2 Kings or 1 and 2 Samuel. But look at the hand of the Holy Spirit. When you look at the Old Testament and you see the law, the Pentateuch, you find the foundation of Jesus Christ there. When you look at the history books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel, you find the preparation of Jesus Christ, because the Bible said he'll come from the seed of David. When you look at the poetry books of the Bible, like the book of Psalms or Ecclesiastes or any of the poetic books of the Bible, you find the aspiration of Jesus Christ, because a poetic book in the Bible causes you to aspire towards Jesus. A historically book causes a person to prepare to see Jesus. And a book of the law like Genesis gives you the foundation for your Christian faith. That's why I always say the best theology is in the first book of the Bible. But when you look at the prophets who prophesy like Jeremiah, or who prophesy to the city Tyre, or who prophesy to Judah on behalf of the Assyrians, you find that the prophecy books were the expectations of Christ, like Ezekiel, that speaks to us today about what's before us in many places. So the law's the foundation, the history books are the preparation, the poetic books are the aspiration, and the prophecy books are the expectations. What is the Old Testament? The Old Testament is the prophetic ability of what's going to take place in the New Testament. It prophesies the future. Jesus can be found in Genesis. Jesus can be found in the Pentateuch. Jesus can be found in the poetic literature. Jesus can be found in the history books, historical books of the Old Testament, and Jesus can be found in prophecy. But what about the New Testament, the Gospels? The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are actually the four people who have eyewitnesses' accounts of the resurrection. The Gospels. And the Gospels were the manifestation of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts is the ending of the Gospels and the propagation of the New Testament church. So the Gospels send the church forth and create the church. The epistles, which are books of the Bible written to cities where there were churches, like Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, the city of Thessalonica, the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the book of Romans, the church of Rome, the book of Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinth, the church of Corinth. Those are called church epistles. Those epistles interpret the work of Jesus Christ. And then you find the book of Revelations, which was hotly debated as being not of God because of a 1,000-year reign of Christ and his return, because they understood the return of Jesus differently than our eschatology today. But the book of Revelations is the consummation. So 1,600 years, the Holy Spirit's guiding individual people that were clueless of their participation. There are ways in which the people said, this one's of God and this is not of God. Next time I get to teach you, I'll talk about that. But don't wait on me, buy the book. And I don't get any money off the book. It's your knowledge I want. So think about this. Here's the Old Testament. The law, the first five books. It's the foundation of who Jesus is. So those of you that are new Christians, listen up. Lest you think you've wasted your time tonight. First five books of the Bible gives you the foundation. Who am I? You're a male or a female? What should I do? I should build a family. Then what? I'll become the church through strong families. I'll build the church through a family. The family isn't the church. The family is the unit in which God builds his church. Then what do? You fulfill the cultural mandate and go get secular work and represent Jesus to a dying world. What if I don't? It's going to rain. What if I run? Then it'll rain sulfur and ash. What do I stay away from? The Levitical law will tell you. So the first five books of the Bible gives you the foundation of knowing Jesus Christ. Then the history books prepare you to understand Jesus. Then the poetry books give you the aspiration. How many of you have been inspired by the book of Psalms? Let me see your hands. Case proven. Then the prophetic books. How many of you get scared of reading Ezekiel? Let me see your hands. I do. Scares the bejeebies out of me in some places. But the book of the prophetic books, the prophecy books, are the expectations that Jesus is going to come and redo this earth. The Gospels, Jesus manifest in physical form, like a priest Sunday, the incarnation. The Acts, Jesus then takes the church that he trains and says, I send you forth as lambs amongst the slaughters. Then the epistles says, let me teach you good doctrine and how to interpret my word. And then the book of Revelation says, let me show you all how I'm going to sum up this earth and go back to the book of Genesis. Most amazing book in the world. And if I tried to backslide tomorrow morning, I couldn't, simply because I know intellectually that whoever wrote that book was God. No man wrote that book. How many of you gotten anything out of tonight? Can I see hands? Good. I want to start pushing you in these ways. Doesn't mean we're not going to have altar calls. Doesn't mean we're not going to have a good time with God. But at the end of the day, how did you get the book you believe so much in? Very important. Can you trust it with your life? How many of you are making decisions about what to do based on what the scriptures are telling you? Can I see your hands? You're either a fool or a Christian. How do you know you're not a fool? Because you know how you got that book. And you know there's no way somebody could tell a single solitary story out of 66 books over 1,600 years on three different languages and four different continents and deliver the same message that Jesus is the Son of God. John, right before I pray. How do you answer that? That would take me about 3 days or 3-4 hours to teach you. That's a very complicated question, but do I know it? Yes, I know it. And it was lots of ways. Number one, that's why I kind of wetted your lips a little bit. They chose which books were of God based on the authority of the one that was speaking. They chose the books that which ones were of God based on whether it transformed people's lives or not. They chose, and you know, I got to tell you this, and I know you got to go, but I've always been very uncomfortable with the term prophet. I think, Kenny, most people call themselves prophets are goofier than a tree full of hoodows. And I've been uncomfortable with that. And God chastised me, says, you have any problem with people calling you pastor? And I got to go, no. But in 1 and 2 Samuel, John, you'll notice that there were the school of the prophets. And you'll notice that Jesus himself has recorded in the New Testament many times saying, you know that the law and the prophets say. He's quoting Old Testament. He even calls Daniel a prophet and puts Psalms as a law. Jesus of Christ himself did that, said that in the New Testament. In 1 and 2 Samuel, there's a school called the School of the Prophets that people have made something really goofy out of today. But it was there to write books, many of which are not in the Bible, many of which are, and to accumulate writings of prophetic books where someone says, thus saith God, and they had the authority of God. And so this process goes on to where these books are being written, and people find out that Jeremiah wasn't joking when he said in 70 years, in Jeremiah chapter 28 and 29, you'll go back to Jerusalem. And they say, who? This boy's got the goods. He's got the goods. And when Ezekiel talks about, and he prophesies the city of Tyre will be destroyed, and it was destroyed, and he said it'll never be rebuilt except for the spreading of nets. And then by the time Alexander the Great comes along with his engineer, and he uses the rock, the wood, and the stubble to build a bridge to go to the old city of Tyre to destroy them, just like the Bible said would happen, the Bible says, I will scrape your land with a rock, Tyre, if you don't repent, and they will find you at the bottom of the sea. The problem with that is Tyre was as big as New York. You can go to Tyre today and have the water to water the needs of everyone in New York City right now. But the Bible says you will never be rebuilt as that kind of city ever again. And you know what happened? They fought. Nebuchadnezzar came up, fought the city of Tyre destroyed, burnt down all the hay, all the rocks, all the stones laid on top of each other for hundreds and hundreds of years. And skeptics said, aha, there's no God. The Bible's wrong because it wasn't scraped like a rock. That was until 360 BC when Alexander the Great came along trying to conquer the known world. And he said, we're going to conquer this because the people of Tyre left the city of Tyre, went to another little island, a stone's throw away, and built a new civilization. So Alexander the Great goes, and takes the old city of Tyre that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed. He uses the brick, the wood, the hay, the stubble, the stones, and he builds a bridge from the old island to the new island and destroys the city of Tyre, thus scraping the old city of Tyre completely using every brick, and then put the bridge into the water. And then some joker somewhere around this world said, whoa, Ezekiel is a prophet. That's a beautiful story. That your Bible, Dustin, can be proven to be completely, not only just historically correct, but even how the books or deliver the single solitary message. The oldest copies of the Bible were found in the Dead Seas at a place called Qumran, where they rewrote scriptures. And when they have taken the Dead Sea, I use the Dead Sea Scrolls. Some are not scriptures, some are truths. Some are religious writings, like reading a book by Max Lucado. And some of them were all the copies of the canon. And I read them as my devotional one year. And they're good, like Psalms 151, which was in the very first Bible that's not in the Bible today. It inspired me. But when they took the doctrine and they looked at the earliest copies of the Bible we have, the doctrine of Jesus Christ and of the Bible has not ever changed in 3,000 years. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise for that. Amen. Read. Ask me questions. Yeah, Edith. You know what? That's a deep question too, but can be very easily answered quickly with your study and getting this book I've got, because it's now mandatory. The books I'm putting out there, and we're just starting, is mandatory. So if I go to them and I say, this is a mandatory book, always keep it on the shelf. This is one of them, How We Got Our Bible. The answer to that question, Edith, say your question again real quick. There we go. All right, I know what you're talking about. All of the versions of the Bible, you have to understand one thing, Mary. The original manuscript that the Holy Spirit spoke to Jeremiah is the one that is inerrant. Doesn't mean that the one you have doesn't have truth and isn't God's authoritative word breathed out by him. But there are 5,000 grammatical mistakes in the King James Bible. Commas left out, words left out. And so the translations, is you have to handle it with kids' gloves. Do we have the Word of God today? Yes, I believe we do. Do we have a trustworthy copy of the original? Yes, we do. When it comes to versions, it's simply a matter of if I speak Chinese, what good does an English Bible do me? And I don't mean to be disrespectful because I got to watch it, but I don't have a lot of patience for these kind of people. But people say the King James Bible is the only Bible is laughable to me. King James was written in 1611. I got a Bible older than the King James on my wall in the administrative offices back there, the ones the pilgrims brought over. The King James is nothing more than King James giving people permission to write the Bible in his name. The Bible was never called in 326 A.D. the King James Bible. It was called the Scriptures, the Law and the Prophets, the Writings, the Sacred Writings, the Book of the Covenant. It wasn't until by the second century that we called it Biblios, the book. Because books had just been invented. A codex is the invention of a book. So translations are important. There are some translations today, like the NIV, that puts gender-neutral language for God that I have a problem with. So I don't use that version of the NIV. I use the Holmes American Standard Version because it does a better job, in my opinion, of interpreting the Greek. Do you have a Bible that is the inspired Word of God? Yes. Is it the original one? No. So versions are something that you need to take seriously, but it's also something that you have to realize you have a copy of a copy only for the purpose so you can understand it.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.